You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me.
Awesome. Today we are in week number two of this series called You Got a Friend in Me. Now, one of the things, like, yes, it turned out to be Toy Story themed, because who can't think of that phrase, you got a friend in me, and not think of that movie, right? Like, you start singing the song in your head, you start bouncing around, you think of these characters, right? And if you were to watch the movie even just once, you realize that the movie Toy Story 1, 2, 3, 4, and we didn't even know this, that there was a 5 coming out until after this series. Like, we written it all, got it already. They were like, oh, yeah, you guys planned that because there's a new movie. We're like, we had no clue. But one of the things we're going to be trying to do, and I'm still trying to negotiate with the theaters, but take over the whole theater and just fill it and pack it out with innovation people, get discounted tickets, and all, just to have a great time at the movies. And so you'll hear more about that towards the end of the series. And so make sure, if you haven't scanned that and pressed the word connect, because that's how we're going to get that information out. So if you don't ever do that, then we never have a way to connect with you and contact you. So make sure and scan that. But as we watch these movies, though, that's way more than about toys coming to life. At least it was for me, right? I mean, you get to see loyalty, you get to see bravery put on display, you get to see belief, you see about showing up when it counts. And so we're not talking a ton about Toy Story, because we've all seen that. We all know that plot line. We know how much Woody both believed in Andy, but we also know how much that Woody had to believe in Buzz, right? He was the one that showed them that he was more than just a space ranger, right? That he was more than just a toy. Buzz had to learn who he really was, but neither one of them were better off alone. And so let's start off with a statement, right? And we'll go with right hand, you think this answer is yes, and left hand, you think it's no. Okay, right hand, your right is this way, just in case you're wondering. The first service didn't get that right. So a right hand is a yes, and a left hand is a no. So let me see if you believe this statement. Most people are one friend away from a different future. Right hand, yes, left hand, no. Okay, all right. All right, we got a good majority, and then a lot of people that just like, I'm never raising my hand in church. I don't know what he's going to do. And I believe that, right? That we're just one friend away, right? And that goes on the good side. Can go on the bad side too, right? How many of you guys had those friends growing up, right? Those friends that your mom wouldn't let you hang out with? My mom still has a list. And then there were friends that she would let me hang out with. There were friends that I had to be back at a certain time with, and there were friends that, oh, I know you're safe if you're with them. There were friends that, okay, you've hung out with this person too much. I can see that's making a dent on your character. You're trying too many things. You're getting in trouble. Your grades are slipping, probably because you've been hanging out many times with the wrong friend, but the right friends. Many of us know that, at least the ones that raise their hands. But what if you might be one friend away from changing somebody else's destiny? Right? There may be somebody that needs you. We talked about it a little bit last week, that friendship is awkward these days. It's weird these days. With the rise of social media, we think of friends as likes and follows, and if they put a really cool like emoji on our picture that we posted, or if they hearted what we ate for dinner last night, then they're our friends. But if they begin to unfriend us or unfollow us, or we can lose friends by just what we put out there with our fingers. Like, friendship has gotten awkward. Starving. We talked about last week of starving for sharpening, right? That we live in this world that has surface level interaction, but very little soul level investment. Right? We can know people's updates, but we don't know their struggles. We talked about how we can know what somebody ate for breakfast without even having to sit down with them to have a conversation, to see that patience level of, where's this waiter? Where's this waitress? Why is my drink empty? Right? We miss out on those interactions these days. And many are asking just these somewhat silent questions of, does anybody really see me? Does anybody know that I exist? Does anybody believe in me? Does anybody even know my name, right? You can walk into a room full of almost 200 people and be like, I don't know somebody's name in here. And they don't know me. And some of you, you like it that way. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Does anybody care enough to tell me the truth? See, what if the answer to some of those questions, maybe even some of those prayers, is sitting in your seat? I'll pause right there just so you can figure out who's sitting in your seat right now. That you may be the answer to somebody else's prayer in this room. That you may be the friend that somebody else needs right now. That's why we love taking a big room and shrinking it down to living rooms. And I know I talked about connect groups getting everything up last week, but my wife was gone and I didn't know what to do any longer. I don't know how to be two people. And it took me a long time. But connect groups get people in the same room talking about the same ideas or different ideas, talking about potential, talking about scripture. Sometimes they just get together and talk about board games. Talk about bonfires. Talk about smoking meat or cigars, right? Sometimes they get together and watch The Chosen. They get together and read through a book of the Bible together. This next one, that there's going to be a whole, I know we talk about connect groups and we even had somebody at the end of first service like, when are those starting again? Because I would like to get in one. I missed when they started the last time, right? And so there's going to be a whole new groups starting up at the after Easter. And so right after the Easter window, they're going to be up there. You're going to be able to sign up this next week or that whole QR code thing. I'm just saying, you could text the word connect group and you'll be the first ones to get the information. But me and my wife are about to do one called the process of promotion, because every time you read through scripture, God promotes people, but it's usually not for the reasons that you think. And so if you're interested in being a part of a group or maybe even leading a group, you can text even leading a group to that number and almost Pastor Karen will be able to get a hold of you and help you get one started right here. But I think if I throw a point up there like that, I might need to prove it. And so today we're going to look at the life of David, right? I mean, there was a movie that just came out about him. And so many of us know a little bit about David. David fought Goliath, right? The little stone went up in the air and the giant came tumbling down, right? Some of you know that. But before that happened, David was just, and many of us know that David was called a man after God's own heart. But actually, if you slow down and read, that's kind of like a homework assignment this week. Read the book of 1 Samuel, read 2 Samuel, read these chapters that we're talking about. I'm not here to give you all the answers. I'm here to try to lead the horse to water and let you drink and let God speak to you through his word. Because I guarantee you he will. And if you go into 1 and 2 Samuel this week, I guarantee you you'll find your part in the story and kind of where you're at. But David was called a man after God's own heart, not while he was hooking up with Bathsheba, not while he was the king, right? If you slow down and read it, he was called a man after God's own heart while he was just faithful, being about his father's business, while he was taking care of the sheep. When God told Samuel that Saul was no longer going to be king anymore and that he was the one to go and anoint and find the next king. He said, you're looking after a man after God's own heart. There's two times where it's once there and then once in Acts when they're referring to David. But in 1 Samuel 16, before all this happens, the prophet Samuel is sent by God to Jesse's household. And there is seven strong, right? I could probably pick you guys out in the audience, right? You're tall, you're dark, you're handsome, right? You've got all the hair on your head. I get it, right? You're sexy, right? Whatever, you look good. You're warm today, right? There's things that set you apart. And that's what was happening, right? So there's seven brothers of David. Jesse, Samuel shows up and he's like, I'm here to declare who the next king is going to be. And so Jesse says, okay, I'm going to get my sons and I'm going to line them up and they're going to stand there all big and proud and tall. Well, at the point in time, he had eight sons, but he only brought out seven. And some of you have felt that before. You've been that seventh one. That have been forgotten about, that have been labeled something, that you've been given that job and you're just over there doing your thing, maybe faithfully doing your thing, maybe working as if you're working unto God. And God is preparing a way for you to be like David. But as we see this story, he goes up and down to all seven sons and he's like, okay, God, is this going to be it? And he's like, nope. What about this one? Nope. It gets all the way down the line. He's like, God, we're out of sons here. And he says, talk to Jesse. And he talks to Jesse and he says, is there any more? And he's, Oh yeah. We forgot about that one. David's out in the field. He's tending the sheep. He says, go get him. Some of you know the story. David comes in, he anoints him with oil, declares he's going to be the next king. And then he gets sent back out to the sheep, right? There's David, young, overlooked, forgotten out in the field, but Samuel sees. Samuel sees what others don't. He anoints him, and the moment changes David's trajectory forever. See, Samuel believed in David before he was king, right? Sometimes it's easier to believe, like, once somebody has the position, oh, yeah, they're awesome. Yeah, they're amazing, right? But Samuel was the one that was able to believe in him before. Samuel was able to say, I see leadership in you. I see growth in you. I see God working in you. Come. God has a plan for you. Many times people would call that brown nosing. People would just call that encouragement. But what if that's not just flat trying to butter somebody up or flatter somebody? What if it's prophetic vision? Like calling out who somebody can become. Who needs you to believe in them when no one else does? Today, you may be thinking of names. I would encourage you to write them down. Get ready to send texts to them. Get ready to call them up. And you'd be like, well, why? Well, because you need to be Samuel to them. You need to be the one. We're going into a series after this that starts on Easter Sunday called The Comeback. And you may know those that need the comeback. And it's because of your friendship. Because you see in them what nobody sees in them. And that's the person you need to be starting this conversation with. You might be one sentence away from changing someone else's confidence. You may be that Samuel. Second one, though, that we see pop up as you read through David's story. It's a great story. I would encourage you read 1 Samuel 16, then go to 17, then go to 18. But by the time you get to 23, you'll see another character enter into his life. A character by the name of Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23, David, though, is hiding in the wilderness. See, Jonathan is Saul's son. And Saul found out about David becoming the king. Saul is now turning to hunt David, right? Remember we sing the song about freedom? That doesn't mean that you may never be hunted down ever again. But Jonathan comes up to David as he's hiding in the wilderness. David's exhausted, right? If you're running for your life, living in a cave, right? You may be exhausted too. He's very discouraged at this point in time. I don't know why. He's also very emotional. And this is where Jonathan shows up. And scripture says that he helped David find his strength in God. Notice that Jonathan didn't remove David's circumstances. Right? He could have, he was trusted by his own dad. He could have killed him. Right? He could have taken him out and said, hey, David, I did this for you. Like, right? That's what we think many times, that a good friend's just going to remove all the circumstances, right? That we can just emotionally vomit all over them and they'll step up and take out all those circumstances. But really what that good friend might need to be doing is signing you up for AA and then walking there with you. true friend might be that one that wants your marriage to last. And so they look at the history on your cell phone and they snap your phone in half because you're addicted. And it's ruining your life. It's ruining your marriage. You're like, I don't know. You're not going to trust anybody named Jonathan with your phone. I know. A true friend may not pay your bills. They may say, let's sit down and get you on a budget. See, Jonathan didn't remove David's circumstances. He reinforced his faith. Because real friends don't just validate your emotions. Oh, a sister. Okay. Yes, they're just a horrible boss. Oh, they're just horrible people. Oh, I feel you, honey. Right? Like, just sit down and just reinforce that emotion and validate that emotion. Jonathan says, let's pray. Jonathan says, let's serve a God that is still faithful. Let's not quit. Let's not give up. Let's remember his promises and let's stand on his promises and let's hold our heads high. When we evaluate our friendship, I don't know if you evaluate your friendships every now and then. Every now and then I get challenges to text a friend and say, how good of a friend am I? Have you ever done that? You may get an answer that you don't like. You may be the friend that never shows up, that never reaches out. And you may need to realize that they're the ones always reaching out to you. They're the ones that are always asking you how you're doing. They're the ones that are always checking in on you. What if when your friends leave your presence, they were stronger spiritually than when they walked in? Or are they just validated in their emotions? More stirred emotionally, more angry at that boss, more discontent with their marriage? Because we really probably don't need more commentary in our lives, right? We've got plenty of that. Could it be time for more spiritual reinforcement? Because someone in your life needs even you to remind them that God hasn't left them. And that's what Jonathan did for David. Now, the third one that we see, you got to go all the way to 2 Samuel, right? Like, you just keep reading, right? It's a great book to be reading, great story to be following up on. But in 2 Samuel 12, David isn't just stumbling. He's spiraling. He's out of control. And it's kind of around this time of year. It talks about in the springtime when the king should be out to war, right? After all that pent-up aggression over the winter, right? We feel it here in Indiana, right? Some of you know this story because this is David. He abuses his power with Bathsheba. He sees a naked woman on a roof taking a bath, and he says, oh, I like that. He has his guards go pick her up and bring her there, and she ends up pregnant. I'll let you fill in the blanks. But then instead of owning up to this responsibility, he then gets Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, pulls him in from being out to war where David should have been leading his people. Instead, he pulls in Uriah and says, Uriah, man, you've been doing a great job out there in the war. Take a break. Here's your wife. He sleeps on the king's footsteps. He tries the next day to get him drunk and then send him home with his wife. And that still doesn't work. Uriah was a loyal, faithful, not just friend, but comrade. And so David does what any good politician does, right? Tries to cover it up. Tries to bury it. Tries to not let the secrets get out. Well, the people saw Uriah come back. So let's send Uriah out and let's put him on the front lines. Have the army pull back. So God sends Nathan. Not with accusation. I like that part, right? Because when we think of Nathan, we think of him bringing this heavy hand. But he doesn't come and just wag his finger. David, you wrong, right? He doesn't say, you a sinner, David. He doesn't start to preach at them. He just simply does what Jesus even did. Kind of speaks through a parable, speaks through a story. He talks about the rich man with countless flocks, got all these sheep. But then he has this eye on a poor man's sheep. And that poor man, he loved that sheep, cared for that sheep, was friends with that sheep. It was this cherished lamb, an animal that it says he loved like family. And he slaughters that lamb to serve a guest. The injustice ignites David's anger, and he's so mad about this, he declares that the rich man deserves judgment, and we have to take care of this man, Nathan. He should be punished. And then Nathan locks eyes with the king and delivers just four simple words. It wasn't a long email. It wasn't just ripping into him, telling him how bad of a person he is. He said, "You are the man." In that moment, that message became a mirror. And the king who judged evil is exposed as the one that committed it. And yet, even in confrontation, really we know that David and Nathan's bringing that mercy that's knocking, calling David back to repentance. And I believe one of the reasons that David was still known as a man after God's own heart is because he repented. That means to turn away from. He broke down to his knees. They even lost the son. But instead of turning and covering it up and hiding it, he repented. Nathan is a friend that loves you enough to risk that discomfort, to call you out, to care more about your future than your present. And the fact is that truth without love, right? We know what the truth is, right? Some people even use it as the Bible says, right? Like we can say that, we can type that in the post. Well, the Bible says, and we can get all mean, but truth without love is harsh. I've said it in a parenting series that rules without relationship equals rebellion. But truth without love is harsh. And love, though, right? All we need is love. We just need love, everybody. Can we just operate in love? Everything's going great. There's love. But love without truth is hollow, right? We know what hollow is. We're about to get one of those stinking little Easter bunnies. We're going to bite into it thinking that it's full of chocolate and be like, oh, right? Can you imagine somebody sucking all the insides out of a Cadbury egg? That'd be horrible. It'd be harsh. That's what's going on. Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is hollow. But truth spoken in love and not saying, you know, okay, I'm going to tell you this in love, honey, right? When there is no relationship, when there is no you actually know them, they actually care, they know how much you care, not just how much you know. Truth spoken in love, it can save someone's future. We see it happening right here in real time in David's life. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us of this, where we talked about it last week, where iron sharpens iron, right? But these days where there's friction, we're just like unfollow, unfriend, not going to go to church where you go to church anymore because there's friction there. No, use that friction to sharpen one another. You'll both get better. Lean into that friction. Maybe not necessarily in the church lobby. Hey, it's sparks time, right? I don't know why that equals sparks, but that's how it came out. But are there people in our lives, even right now, that we need to speak the truth to? Or maybe we need to lean in on the relationship a little bit more and get to know one of them. Get to hear what they've been through. Many times. I've told you guys the story plenty of times where I worked with somebody. And one of the reasons they were in a same-sex relationship is because their husband locked them and beat them and put them in a cage. And they could never look at another man the same. as soon as I listened to that story, it wasn't up to me to say, they're going to hell, right? It was to say, there's a God that loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's walk after him together. And got to have the privilege of walking with that person, of baptizing that person, and seeing that faith journey, being a part of that. Would have never happened if I, well, let me just tell you something in love right now. No, but they knew I listened. They knew I cared about them. They knew I cared about their story. Maybe didn't agree with everything. That's okay. I'm still a Bears fan. I'm not going to agree with all you guys that cheer for another team. Maybe we should just switch to Cubs, right, Raj? Let's go, Cubs, go. All you Reds fan, there's a church down the road. Never mind. Who needs us to speak in truth? Not to win the argument. That's sometimes how we go into the situation, right? I'm ready to win this argument. I'm ready to take them. I'm ready to give them one. But maybe it's not time to win the argument. What if we went in just trying to protect their destiny? Did we spend enough time with God? Because it wasn't Nathan that came up with that story. It was God speaking through Nathan. And that's what we see, right? Everyone needs a Samuel. Everyone needs a Jonathan. Everyone needs a Nathan. And some of you are sitting there and saying, hey, I ain't got one. Well, maybe you reap what you sow. Maybe if you are one, you'll get one. I know that firsthand. Growing up, being a young leader in ministry and saying, God, well, why don't I have a mentor? And he says, well, there's somebody that's wanting to do what you're doing. I'm like, oh, crap. And within 3 months of starting to mentor three other guys that were planting churches, you're going to hear from actually one of the mentors that showed up out of nowhere. Literally was the answer to that same prayer. Well, God, why don't I have a mentor? Next week? Yeah, the 15th. He's going to be here. His name's Michael Rogers. He's coming all the way up from Ardmore, Oklahoma. He'll tell you the story of how we met, but he doesn't even know the backstory of that, of me complaining to God. God, I have nobody pouring into me. I have nobody that sees ministry the way I see it, that sees church the way I see it, and I desperately need somebody. And God told me to go be that somebody for three other guys. Started sitting down on a monthly basis, and within 3 months, Michael Rogers, the man you're going to meet next week, began to speak into my life. But as we zoom out, Samuel, Jonathan, Nathan, they're all great. But ultimately, they don't hold a candle to Jesus, right? Jesus, the truest friend, the one that believed in us when we were lost, the one that strengthened us when we were weak, the one who tells us the truth, but it's the truth that sets us free. He didn't just speak love. He demonstrated it. He laid down his own life, right? It's what we see in John 15:13, that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And we see that in the very real person of Jesus Christ. That's the model. And that's what he asked us to do. As he said, follow me, I will make you. That's the standard that followers of Jesus Christ get to follow. That he came not to be served, not to receive, and people need to pour into me, people need to speak into me. He said, no, I'm here to serve others. I'm here to give my life for others. I'm here. I think if Jesus was here, he probably wouldn't be sitting in here, because I'm not anything to Jesus. Me preaching to him, that's... He'd be back with your kids. He'd be on the floor wrestling with those pre-Kers. He'd be up in Innovation Kids trying to get all the dance moves like Jordan, getting all them down and having a great time. He'd be over with those junior hires that smell like Axe, like the Axe cloud that's going to come out as soon as they're released. He'd be in there, maybe with essential oils up on his lips so he doesn't smell the Axe. But as we look at this, who in your life do you need to be Samuel to this week, right? Like, Who is that person that you need to encourage, that you need to call out the giftings in their life? Say, the start of the sentence says, I see in you, and then start filling in the blank. What do you see in them? Maybe you should pray if you can't see anything that's good in them, right? But I guarantee you there's the end of that sentence that you need to fill in the blanks for plenty of those contacts in your phone. Probably some of the people that you're like, nope, not that one. That's probably the person that you need to, right? Who needs you to believe in them? Who needs you to be a Jonathan, right? They're going to call you this week and they're going to be emotional, or they're going to come up to you at work and, oh, can you believe? Right? And then they're going to start going off and you're going to get that opportunity to be Jonathan this week. I'm praying for it. And so you can blame me next week, right? Or who needs you to be Nathan? Loving, caring, sitting down with, hearing their story, telling them what God has to say through you. I know you're probably waiting for that perfect moment. You don't need to feel led. You could probably send the text right now. You could probably make the call on the way home. You could invite somebody to dinner tonight. You could pray that prayer. You could start the conversation, because someone is one friend away from that different future. And you may be that friend. And they may need to be sitting with you next week, because that friend might be you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the relationships and the encounters. I thank you for the week that's ahead of us. God, that there is no accident to this message, and you know who is going to be around us, both this week and the next week, even leading into Easter. You know who is going to be around us that needs to hear from you. Help us be intentional, friends. Help us be courageous encouragers. Help us be those spiritual reinforcers, those truth tellers in love. Forgive us for our passivity, for our silence, for being close and not speaking up. When we've stayed silent, God, but should have spoken. When we withheld that encouragement because we're distracted. God, where we've avoided hard conversations because they were uncomfortable. Some of us in here, God, we need to repent, not from what we did, but maybe what we didn't do. Help us no longer watch people struggle and stay passive. Help us not just see the potential. Help us say it out loud. And as we see compromise, help us lovingly step in and be that iron that sharpens iron. Because God, around us, dull iron stays dull when no one is willing to engage. And so if you're here, the Holy Spirit may be convicting you right now. Know that conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction is an invitation to change, an invitation to repent, to ask for forgiveness, for being distant when we should have been present, to repent for being silent when we should have encouraged, to ask for forgiveness, for comfort when we should have been courageous. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help make us intentional. Help make us bold. Make us loving. Not in our own name, but in Jesus' name. As we speak about Jesus with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if as you've been here, as we talk about friendship, and maybe you're here, you're realizing that there's something deeper. You realize today that you haven't had that kind of friend. that you felt alone, that you felt disconnected, that you felt unseen. But before you can ever be somebody's Samuel, before you can ever be somebody's Jonathan, before you could ever be even a Nathan, Jesus was that friend to you. The greater love lays down his life for his friends. See, he believed in you when you were lost. He wants to strengthen you when you're weak. He wants to be the one that tells you the truth that sets you free. The fact is, Jesus didn't just say that he loved you. He proved it when he laid down his life. Today, if you don't know him, I want to tell you that you can. I'm not here to sign you up for a religion. This isn't a church attendance membership requirement. This is simply a relationship. That our sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. But the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross breaks down that wall that separates us. And he invites us to follow him, just like he invited his disciples. He said, follow me and I will make you. And he's still in the making business. So if you're here today, and it's time to begin to actually follow Jesus, not to just know that he's the Son of God, not to just know that he died on the cross for you, but to turn away from your sins, to repent from your sins, and truly follow where Jesus wants to lead you. We like to pray almost a starting line prayer for that journey, where we ask him to come and be our Lord and Savior. We're going to pray a simple repeat after me prayer, but I ask that everybody in the room prays it with those that may be praying it for the first time, or even meaning it, or even returning back to God for the first time. And the reason I ask everybody in the room is because I believe that we're better together. I believe that we shouldn't be doing this faith journey alone. And so why not, as a church, meet with those that are praying it for the first time at that starting line and pray right alongside them? So if you're here today, and it's time that you start off that relationship with Jesus and begin to follow him, would you repeat this prayer after me? Pray, dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you rose again. Today I confess I've lived life my own way. But I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to make me new. Today I surrender my heart to you. I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you to be my Savior. Will you be my closest friend? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You got a friend in me.